Thank you, Brent, the music. Thank you, praise team and choir and band. I'm continuing today in a series of sermons on the most famous verses of Scripture in the Bible. I mentioned last week, and I will again, if you have a famous verse or a favorite verse you'd like for me to include that, I'll be happy to try to do so. I have found a list of the top 10, and I think I'll probably go beyond that because I want to include some of my personal favorites as well, of the top 10 most requested verses from 30 million different queries into the online Bibles that you can find out there. And they are very familiar indeed. I think you'll enjoy them. And today I'll be looking at John chapter 1 and verse 1. Very, very familiar verse. And I want to speak to you on this subject. Where did the Word come from? Where did the Word come from? I want to express my sincere appreciation to you all for being a part of a church that makes the Word of God a big deal. I believe that every Christian needs to be a member of a church that makes the Word of God out to be a big deal. It is a big deal whether or not we make it out to be, but sadly, fewer and fewer and fewer churches every year really do emphasize the Word of God. And that tells me that they don't know where the Word came from. And that's very sad. I think I hear lots of arguments. Well, we don't know about its authenticity, and how in the world can something that old still be relevant? Today, we'll establish clearly where the Word of God comes from and why it is always relevant and why that matters to us. And as we do, my prayer is that each of us might recommit ourselves afresh and anew to the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God. If you read that one verse of Scripture for you, most can recite it by heart. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious Word, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. And it reads like this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Please be seated as you do. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your precious Word and that provision you have made for us whereby we might know you, the God of all creation. And Father, I'm grateful for these folks who are part of this church because of the importance it places upon the Word. And I pray your richest blessing in their life. And I pray that more and more pastors and more churches might make the Word of God the foundational building block upon which your church must be built. And I pray, Father, for those who maybe wrestle with understanding the importance of the Word and where the Word came from, that today those questions might be answered, that they might have a full, unwavering, uncompromising commitment to the Word of God. Father, I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Would you silence me, Lord, that you might be heard? Would you hide me, Father, that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that hate your Word so desperately might be bound from this place and bound from this property and bound from these, your people. For we are begotten of God, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Lord, have your way in the hearts and lives of your people. If any do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might this be the day of complete surrender to your Lordship. And for all that you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Two things I want to draw your attention to in this passage of Scripture. And the first is that the Word is eternal. Eternal. You know, from an earthly perspective, everything has a starting point, a beginning. It comes from somewhere. This ministry started in our home in November of 1990 as five families came together believing that God was leading us to start Grace Baptist Church of Evans. And it's been a very exciting time indeed. I'm grateful to God for having been used in whatever way possible to establish this ministry here in the church. But that's where it started, in our home. And also, my call to preach goes back to April of 1988, when I was sanding hardwood floors, and the Spirit of God hit me and said, "I want you to preach, and here's what I want you to say." And he told me two things that were going to be confirmations, and those confirmations didn't come to pass for over 2 years, but I'll never forget that moment. I was both thrilled and traumatized in the same moment. Boy, I'm sure glad for the confirmation of God and for His presence and His provision for me down through the years. But that's where my call started. I'm grateful that God gave me a passion for His Word. And that passion began when I was saved in August of 1979. I would tell you that prior to that point, I had read the Bible. I owned several Bibles. All of them were the King James Bible. And the times I had tried to read them as a lost person, they had just made no sense to me whatsoever. I thought it was a complete waste of time, but I did it to prove a point, because educated people are supposed to have read the Bible. But I would tell you, in the moment of my salvation, God placed within me an insatiable hunger for the Word of God. And a friend shortly thereafter recommended that I buy a New International Version of the Bible. I wasn't familiar with it, so I bought one in paperback, and I began to read and devour the Word of God. My wife will tell you, I'd wake up in the morning, read the Word. I'd take it to work, and I'd read it at lunch. I'd bring it home. I'd read in the evenings there at home. I just couldn't get enough of the Word of God. I was just hungry for it. But I would tell you that my passion for the Word really started before that, because as a child, I grew up, my dad was a bivocational pastor of a small country church. He also was the principal of our local public high school, but he had a passion for the Word. It was the priority of his life. I can't remember the times that my dad would sit up way into the early hours of the morning, knowing full well he had to get up at 5 o'clock to be back at the school very early in the morning. But he would be at reading and studying the Word of God, because it was just so important to him. And those seeds he planted in me produced a harvest, even though, Jesse, I tried everything in my power to escape them. I'd have sprayed them around up if I'd have had some, but I couldn't get to them. They were planted deep in my soul. But I would tell you that my passion for the Word didn't start there. My ministry didn't start where I said it did, and my call to preach didn't start there. No, I would tell you all those things started in the mind of Almighty God before the foundation of the world. That's just when they impacted human history. And the same is true for the Word of God. It began in the heart and mind of God. I want to read for you an excerpt from an article that Donna Beverly sent to me several years ago, and I've saved it. I'll encourage you, if you have folks in your life that are skeptical or cynical about the Word of God, you might want to get a copy. If you'll email me, I'll send it to you. I have a few copies here on the front row. But it's asking this question: is the Bible the inspired Word of God? And I'm going to skip down and read out of the middle, so it might not make sense, but I think it'll help. Rather than being a single book, the Bible is actually a collection of 66 books, which is called the Canon of Scriptures. These 66 books contain a variety of genres: history, poetry, prophecy, wisdom, literature, letters, and apocalyptic, just to name a few. Second, these 66 books were written by 40 different authors. These authors came from a variety of backgrounds. They were shepherds, fishermen, doctors, kings, prophets, and others. And most of these authors never knew one another personally. Third, these 66 books were written over a 1,500-year period. And yet again, this is another reminder that many of these authors never knew or collaborated with one another in writing these books. Fourth, these 66 books of the Bible were written in three different languages: Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, a reflection of the historical and cultural circumstances in which these books were written. Finally, these 66 books were written on three different continents: Africa, Asia, and Europe. Once again, a testament to the varied historical and cultural circumstances of God's people. Think about that. 66 books by 40 different authors over 1,500 years in three different languages on three different continents. What's more, this collection of books shares a common storyline: the creation, fall, and redemption of God's people, and a common theme: God's universal love for all humanity, and a common message: salvation is available to all who repent of their sins, are baptized into Christ, and commit to following God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. In addition, sharing these commonalities, these 66 books contain no historical errors or contradictions. God's Word truly is an amazing collection of writings. And that comes from Jason and Ron Carlson in May of 2011. But it's a significant article and explains a great deal about how we got the Word of God. But I would tell you that the Carlsons are wrong about where the Bible came from as well. The Bible didn't come from those 40 authors, those 40 men. No, the Bible, the Word of God, has existed from eternity past in the heart and mind of Almighty God. That's what John 1:1 says. In the beginning was the Word. The word beginning there is ake in the Hebrew, and it means a commencement, or that which is first in order or time or place or rank, that which is at the start. It bespeaks the beginning of something. And the word Word is logos, which represents a thought or a concept. It's the expression or revelation of thought. So what John is saying to us there in John 1:1 is that God's expression of Himself is first in order and has existed from eternity past. It was at the beginning. It existed before creation. Think about that. Before there was sun, moon, and stars, before there was planet Earth, before there was man, the Word of God is eternal. Before time ever began, the Word of God stands. And before original sin, the Word of God is present. Well, that makes sense to us if we consider that our God is eternal. It makes sense that His Word is eternal. And we know that He is. Remember how He introduced Himself to Moses as Moses was being called to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And Moses said, I don't know if they're going to follow me. God says to him in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, Moses said to God, when I come to the children of Israel and they say to me, what is his name, this God has called you? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am sent me. That was his title. That's how he wanted to be introduced. You know, titles are interesting things, and a great many people are very hung up on titles. Want to be introduced as Mr. So-and-so, or Reverend So-and-so, or Dr. So-and-so. We want people to know about our education, or our social standing, or our particular rank in our title. But I would tell you that you ought to be careful about that, because ego loves titles. Not implying if you use one, you're an egotistical person, but it's a point of concern. We ought to make sure that we're on guard against pride and arrogance and ego also. That's why I wrestle with what I'm to be called when people join the church and say, how should we refer to you? How would you like us to address you? Well, I'm just Bill. I'm just Bill. I understand the incredible calling that's been placed upon my life, and I acknowledge my unworthiness for it. But I trust that God, who has begun a good work in me, is able to complete it, and so I will leave that to Him, won't worry too much about it. But I would tell you, I don't want to do anything to diminish that calling or the high office that I hold, but I would tell you, I am not offended if you just call me Bill, or Pastor Bill, or Brother Bill, whatever's comfortable for you. I just want to make sure that we both are listening to the same voice of God as He guides us and leads this ministry into the future, such that we can accomplish all that God intends for us. But please hear me when I say God doesn't have an ego problem, and so He's not guarded about His title. He's not guarded about how He's identified. He said, just tell them, I am sent you. To the Jews, that made a big deal. It was hayah in the Hebrew language, and it literally translates to exist or to be, but it's in the imperfect tense, which implies continuous action. So what God is saying to the Jews through Moses is, you tell them, I am the one who is, and I am the one who was, and I am the one who will always be. I am the eternal God. But I would tell you that there's no greater honor to be bestowed upon God than that He is eternal, without beginning or end, self-existent, holy one. And that is our God. But you know, evolutionists are working tirelessly in our world today, trying to discredit God and convince people there is no God. I'm amazed at the number of folks that are influenced by the billboards, and they're spending now millions of dollars putting up billboards in very visible places trying to convince folks that there is no God. Don't celebrate Christmas. Don't celebrate Easter. Don't pray. Don't read the Bible. There is no God. Do you realize if there happens not to be a God, their whole identity has been destroyed? There's got to be something for them not to believe in. Think about that. They exist to convince people that God isn't. Well, if he isn't, they're wasting their time. And they wouldn't be wasting their time, and certainly not money. No, God is. He is eternal. He is the self-existent one, and he's revealed himself to all of creation. But you know, the evolutionist has a real big problem on their hands. When they try to convince people of their school of thought, it inevitably will involve telling them that we got here through the process of natural selection and evolution. But would you be willing to acknowledge intellectually that there cannot be a Big Bang theory unless something banged? Something had to exist way, way long time ago. And guess what? It had to exist somewhere. They're not just saying from nothing that existed. Oh, they want to try to argue, well, it was all a gaseous state and the universe was not as defined then as now. But there still had to be that gaseous state. Something had to bang and it had to be somewhere. And I've got good news for you. It is exactly where God placed it. If God used that instrument to produce creation, making something from nothing, it's a result of God's creative power and nothing else. But I would tell you that God isn't in the business of trying to convince the atheist that he is. He simply declares his existence in the very first verse of his book, and lets the chips fall where they may. For in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But it could start with just those four words, in the beginning, God. That's what's the beginning, God. Before there was anything else, before there was space and time, before there was anyone, before there was the devil, before there were angels, before there was a heaven, there is God, the eternal God. And since the Word is the expression of Himself, then the Word is equally eternal. So we see that the Word's eternal. But notice also that the Word is divine. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word there for God is theos. And it means the supreme deity. It translates as God with a capital G. But to be divine, Mr. Webster says, is that which pertains to the true God. Now, if there is a true God, that implies that there must also be false gods. And the Bible is clear that there are many false gods. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods, little g, of Egypt, I'll execute judgment, for I am the Lord. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 and 3. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods, little g gods, before me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Even the New Testament, it says, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God, little g, of this world has blinded who do not believe. So we see that there are pretenders to be God. And then there is the true God. And that true God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he's the one that gave those words to Moses. For he said in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Think about that. God is saying, I'm it. I'm it. I am the big G God. I'm over all of the gods. I am Lord of all creation. And he proves his divinity to us in creation. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 is one of my favorite passages of scripture. And I love the first chapter of the book of Romans. It tells you a whole lot about where we are culturally today. If you get all caught up in worrying about whether or not God's view of sin has evolved through the years, You can go read that verse and he'll explain to you exactly how he sees sin in the human race. But he says there in verse 20 of chapter 1, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what's been made, so that men are without excuse. Let me just ask you a question. Who do you know? Who have you ever read of? Who has ever existed in all of time in human history that could create a sunset or a sunrise? I'm so grateful for where this church is located. If you happen to be here early in the morning or late in the evening, you see some of the most beautiful sunsets and sunrises right here on Grace Baptist Church property that exist anywhere. And I just love this, just enjoy the majesty of God's creation. You see the sun setting or the sun rising. It's just incredible to me. Well, guess what? The fact that we see the magnificence of creation declares God's existence. You understand now that we have a lot of visibility with Hardy McManus Road and or William Few Parkway Extension open in front of our church. Much traffic going by Grace Baptist Church now. I'm grateful to God for it. We thought it was going to happen a lot sooner than it did. And yes, the people that donated the property to the church knew that the road was coming through here eventually. We thought it might be by 2000. It would give it to us in 98. And now we see in 2015, government projects are rarely on time. But we made it. But you realize the folks riding by, see this big old building sitting out here in the middle of this field? That doesn't declare to them that I exist. There are any numbers of people that could be the pastor of Grace Baptist Church. There's no testament to me. They just see Grace Baptist Church. Think about that. You ride by your home. And though I'm certain that it's beautiful, and it reflects a great deal of your personality, the way you've decorated, the way you've landscaped, the way the home was designed. All those things reflect you. But riding by, I see your home, but that doesn't declare to me that you exist. A million different people could live there. But think about it. You look around and see the majesty of this creation, and you know man didn't do this. Well, there's some smart cookies in the world. I've known some, having spent much of my early life in the technology arena. I knew some folks that were scary smart. I mean, so smart, they were really of very little use, practically speaking. You had to hire assistants to remind them to go eat lunch or to go to work or to go home or take a bathroom break or whatever. They just get absorbed in their work and forget where they are. Incredibly bright people. But they can't do this. Make something from nothing? Are you kidding me? Oh, they're manufacturing. They're processing what's already here. They're reassembling what God has created. But God alone has that creative potential. Think about that. It's amazing when we consider. I'm fascinated by folks that just get all spun up and can't imagine, Michael, that God actually created all that we know and love in six 24-hour periods of time. And I think, well, you've missed the whole point. The difficult thing isn't the six 24-hour periods of time. The difficult thing is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. If God can create from nothing all that we know and love, certainly He can assemble it whatever way He wants to produce what we appreciate as our universe. But nowhere in history has there ever been an incident where somebody produced something from nothing. Everything we've made is at the use of what God has provided in terms of natural resources. But God, from nothing, spoke. And it sprang into being. Can you imagine a more magnificent truth? Can you imagine a more awesome God than that? And He's our God. And because He cares so deeply about us, the crowning jewel of His creation, He's even placed within us an awareness that there's something more to this life than we can see. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, God has made everything beautiful in its time, and He has set eternity in the hearts of men, though they can't fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Think about that. I mean, if we'll just be honest with ourselves, we'll acknowledge that there's more to life than we can see. There's more to life than just this earthly existence. And hey, there's more to life than you and me. And that more to life is divine. It's eternal. It's Almighty God. And He desires fellowship with us. Think about that. The God who can create from nothing cares about each of us individually, knows us personally, and is desirous of an intimate relationship with us if we will but seek Him. And He's given us the ammunition to cause us to seek Him in making us aware of eternity, something bigger than ourselves from the moment of birth. I would tell you that's all that's required to know God, is to understand there's something more and to begin to seek it. For Matthew chapter 7 verse 8 says, "Everyone that asks receives, and all who seek find, and to him that knocks it will be open." That's a wonderful promise. We can know God because He placed within us a desire to understand what more exists. And as we seek Him, we will find Him, but we'll find Him in His precious Word. In the Old Testament, God spoke to us through the prophets and the priests and the scribes. In the New Testament, God speaks through His apostles and through disciples and Jesus, who is the Word, the eternal Word without beginning or end. And we know that's exactly who John is talking about in John 1:1, because if you skip down to verse 14, that same first chapter of John, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the sinless Son of God, full of grace and truth." Who else could that be but Jesus, the Son of God? He is the Word of God. As such, we must come to the Father through Him. For Jesus Himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Now, I would tell you that Oprah cannot believe that intelligent people actually think that's true. Mr. Obama cannot believe that intelligent people in the 21st century actually believe that there is but one way to God. But you know what? God's not intimidated. God's not depressed. God's not fretting. God's not worrying that Oprah and Mr. Obama don't accept His Word as truth. It is truth. It has stood the test of time, and it will forever. It'll never fail. It'll never falter. It'll never cease, because it is the eternal expression and revelation of God to His people. And it's offered to whosoever will, not just Americans, not just English-speaking peoples, not just Baptists, for heaven's sakes, not just Southerners. Whosoever will may receive God, may enjoy a relationship with God, the eternal, divine, self-existent God. If we'll but humbly acknowledge His Lordship and seek Him, we will find Him. But we do that by simple childlike faith. No proof. And skeptics got 1,000 reasons why we shouldn't believe the Word. The fact that it has stood the test of time, hath withstood the heaviest scrutiny of any literature ever written, means nothing to them. They're determined to discredit it. And I would tell you that we as Christians must fulfill our obligation to God and to our fellow man, not only to read it and to study it and to hide it in our hearts, but to live it out each day, such that the existence of God is undeniable, for He lives in us and is changing us into His likeness continually. But that's where the Word came from. It has existed from eternity past, and it will exist till eternity future. It will never, ever die. The question for us is very simple. Have we received it? And are we allowing it to work its perfect work in our hearts and lives? Do we have an appetite for the Word of God? Because it's the spiritual nourishment that our renewed spirits in Jesus Christ crave. It is the method of our spiritual growth. It reveals God's plan and purpose to us. And it is essential if we are to reach this lost and dying world with the message of hope that's ours in Jesus Christ. Because if you don't have the Word, what do you know of God? Oh, preacher, I've had a personal experience with God. So have I. And I understand about that experience because I hold it accountable to the Word of God. And there'd be a whole lot less fanaticism in the world if everyone held their religious experiences accountable to the Word of God. Because this is truth. You can like it or you can leave it, but you can't change it. This is absolute truth. And one day, our lives are going to be evaluated, not based on this preacher's life, not based on any kind of Baptist doctrine or dogma, but based upon the truth of the Word of God. How we stack up today? And the answer really depends upon how we see the Word. If we see it as eternal and divine, God's revelation of Himself to His people, then it will become our passion and priority. And if not, we better check up. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word. Thank You that it does reveal You to us with such clarity, in such simple terms that even a child can understand and be saved. And I thank You, Lord, that You are that kind of a God, that You care about us deeply. You place within us the awareness of eternity, that there's more to this life than what we can see, more than life that we can experience, more than this life that we can describe, and that more is Jesus. Lord God, we thank You that You are the eternal, self-existent God. And Father, I pray that each person the sound of my voice knows You personally and enjoys an intimate relationship of fellowship with You. And if that's not the case, that something has been said or done, that this might be the day of their salvation. But Father God, I pray that nothing can hinder, that the decision time they would come and get on their face before God at this altar and surrender life and will to Jesus Christ, to allow me or Mark or Brian or Judy or others to pray with Him, that they might indeed pass from death into life in an instant. But Lord God, I recognize that the vast majority of folks that are here today are as saved as this preacher, and yet a great many of us have failed to make a big deal of the Word. A great many of us take it for granted, leave it in our car, on our desk, on the shelf at home, week after week, never opening its pages, never allowing the Word to mark us and to change us and to mold us and to shape us. And Lord God, I pray Your forgiveness for us, that we might indeed devote ourselves to knowing You better and to understand that we do that through the study and application of Your Word. Father, I pray during this decision time that Your perfect will might be done, that You'd minister mightily to the hearts and minds of each person present, that we might leave from this place fully dedicated to the Word of God and applying it to our hearts and lives and living it out for others to see, so that we might profoundly impact this community for the cause of Christ and to the glory of God. And for all that You do in this decision time, we'll give You praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come and pray. But Mark's here. I'll be here as well. Others can as need be. But as Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?